All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Actually, before we get started, I have to make one announcement real quick. So at the end of our service today, we need to record a little greeting. So our church is part of the family of Harvest Mission Community Church. The very first HMCC got started up at the on the campus of the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, Michigan in 1996. And we believe in doing missions through planting churches. And so we're here. We have some churches out in Asia. And this fall, a team of our pastor from our Ann Arbor church, as well as a team, was sent to Hong Kong to start Harvest Mission Community Church of Hong Kong. And they're going to be having their inaugural service, I think, in middle of September sometime. And so all the different HMCC churches from us, from Ann Arbor, from Jakarta, as well as Singapore, we're going to be recording a short greeting to encourage this new congregation that's going to be forming. So at the end of service, we're just going to be shooting a quick video really quick. I just repeated myself, all right? A short video really quick. So I just wanted to announce that ahead of time, okay? All right. I don't know if you've ever been in an environment where because as people begin to pray and as they really begin to seek God, that in fact the environment of that, the atmosphere of that environment, it begins to change. I don't know if you've ever been in an experience like that, whether it's through maybe a retreat that you were part of, whether it's through a large gathering, a worship service, or maybe even during your personal devotional time. But when you are able to experience that, it's an incredible life-changing experience that you will never forget. For me, there are two specific instances that really stand out and that really shaped and formed my understanding of the importance of prayer. The first experience that I'll never forget is when I was a freshman year, when I was a freshman at Washington University in St. Louis. That's where I went to undergrad. A friend of mine and myself, we took a road trip over to the University of Illinois in Urbana-Champaign because there's a church there. And he knew some people, I knew a person, and so we were going to go visit that church. And they were having their Friday evening service, just like how we do it. And so right after class, we drove. It was about a four-hour drive from St. Louis all the way to Urbana-Champaign. We got there, we hooked up with our friends, we had dinner together, and then we went to service. And the worship time was great at that time. It was way back in the 19-something, all right? I'm not going to tell you when. But at that time, I think that church, their college student population was probably around 300-400 people. And so I went to their Friday large group gathering, and it was an awesome worship experience. But then as soon as the pastor started preaching, I was so tired, right? Because it's been a long week for me. We drove. I fell asleep. And then when I woke up, I realized that he was done, but I felt really refreshed. Praise the Lord for that experience. And then they begin to close out and worship. And as they begin to worship, they went into a time of prayer. And I'll never forget this time of prayer because, you know, I kind of grew up in the church and I became a Christian during my high school days. And so, you know, I knew the importance of prayer, but I never experienced prayer quite like this. As they were worshiping and as the pastor said, all right, let's pray. He didn't even tell them, okay, this is what we need to be praying for how long. As soon as he said, all right, let's pray, people begin to pray. And then I mean just pray, not in terms of their volume, but really you can feel just the desperate desire for God. And, you know, this is actually my peers. It was college students. And I've never, prior to that point, really seen people cry out to God or you know, literally physically cry as they begin to pray. And as I begin to pray, something about their prayers that really begin to change the whole atmosphere of that place. I just can't explain it, but I just felt like, man, the Spirit of God is here and the Spirit of God is moving. There was another instance when I was on summer missions to Peru. We were in the jungles of in the city called Pucarpa, and we were working with the Wycliffe Bible Translator. So We were at their base. We were joining them for their Wednesday evening. They have a worship and prayer service. And it's a small house that we went into. These were dear saints in their 50s and 60s, working faithfully for the Lord. And, you know, they had a small guitar and they were playing these old songs. But as soon as we entered into that place, I knew that there was something different about this group of people that were meeting together. In fact, as they began to pray and worship, literally I felt the weight of the glory of God. That's the best way that I can describe it. I felt this heaviness come upon that place where I knew that the Spirit of God was there. And it really changed my perspective on the power of God. And I remember as I was leaving from that place that I really made this resolution in my heart that I really needed to pursue after God's heart through prayer, that I wanted to learn what it meant to be a man of prayer. The reason why I share these stories is because as we start off this new school year, as we start off this new season of ministry for our church, my conviction is that for this upcoming year that we need to be a church that really pursues after God through our prayers. You know, in Matthew 21, as Jesus enters into the temple, and as he begins to drive out people who are selling animals and changing money, he says what? He declares that it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And it's very interesting that he uses those specific words. He doesn't say it's going to be a house of meditation. He doesn't say that it's going to be a house of worship, but he says it's going to be a house of prayer. And that's how he identifies not only the place where we worship, but actually the people of God, because you and I, we are the church. And so this is our identity, that we are called to be people of prayer, a house of prayer. You know, when you think about Jesus' ministry, prayer was so important that it played such a prominent role in his ministry that, in fact, in Luke 11, after Jesus finishes praying, his disciples ask him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And I'm sure there were many times that his disciples asked Jesus to teach them certain things. But this is recorded specifically for us. And I think it's important for us to note that what is recorded for us is his disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. Because when you think about it, Jesus' life was marked by prayer. That it was driven by prayer. That many of the things that he was able to accomplish in his ministry, that his disciples were able to correlate, that somehow it's tied in with his prayer, his seeking of the Father's heart. And I feel like that really needs to be our heart's desire for us, that we would need and want to ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. That as we go into this new semester for our students, or as we enter into this new season of ministry for those of us who are working or married, that we want this desire to say, God, teach us how to pray. Teach us to be a house of prayer. And so over the next 3 weeks, I want to introduce three specific truths that I feel like we need to be praying, not only together as a church, but really as individuals, that we want to be seeking God's heart for the rest of the year. And so with that, we're going to go ahead and read Colossians 1, 9 through 10 together. Okay? Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10. This is the word of God. And it says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's go ahead and read that again. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Turn to the person that's sitting next to you and remind them that we're going to ask God to teach us how to pray. Okay? Okay. So as we talk about this section and for the next 3 weeks, this is how we're going to break it up, right? This is how we're going to break up our talk. First of all, we want to talk about the prayer, what we need to be praying for, what it is, that one thing that we need to be praying for. And then after that, we want to talk about the meaning, what it means for us. And then after that, we want to talk about the application or how it's going to apply in our lives, of how it's going to apply in our lives, okay? So let's go ahead and talk about the prayer, what we need to be praying for this upcoming year. The thing that we need to be praying for is simply, God, fill us with the knowledge of your will. So that's what we want to be praying for the rest of the year. That God would fill us with the knowledge of his will. The word fill there simply means to cause something to be full. So in other words, what we are saying is that, God, we don't want to just know a little bit about you. We don't want to just experience snippets of here and there. But we want to be filled, that we want to experience the fullness, that in fact we want to be overflowing with the knowledge of your will. The word will there simply means God's desire for our lives, that God's desire for his church, God's desire for his creation. So we want to be overflowing in our lives with God's heart desire for us, for our church, for our campus, for our city, for the lost, and for the world. So that's what we want to be aiming in our prayer lives. God, fill us with the knowledge of your will. And so what does this mean for us? That when we are going to be praying, God, fill us with the knowledge of your will, what is it going to mean for us? Okay. So let's talk about the second point, the meaning. So when you think about what Paul is saying here, he's writing this letter to the Christians that are in the city of Colossae. So this is his flock. This is the church that he has planted. And as a pastor, he's conveying his heart. And this is his way of saying, I love you as a pastor, and this is what I'm praying for you every time I intercede on your behalf. That you will grow in your knowledge of your Heavenly Father's will. And I think it's really interesting that when Paul is writing this letter, so it's not just the letter, but it's really his desire for the Colossians. As he is writing this letter, Paul doesn't just say that I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. In other words, he's not saying I want you to know God more. He's not saying that we need to be filled more with head knowledge of who God is. That he doesn't say, okay, you need to read the Bible more, you have to listen to more sermons, you have to do more Bible study. You have to know more of who God is. But he specifically says that I want you to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. And I think this is really important for us because I think many of us, we come from a culture where we know a lot about who God is and what we think is his will for us, right? You know, we come from a culture where our understanding of what God's will is that he demands that we do good things. So here are the list of things that we do, and here are the list of things that we try to avoid. And so we do certain things, or we don't do certain things, or we make certain lifestyle choices, or we don't make certain lifestyle choices. And that's what God's heart for us is. That's what he demands from us. And then so our understanding of, okay, God is good, and so his will for me is what? We come to church, and we are faithful and doing our duties and responsibilities before God. And so as long as we do these things, that we're somehow okay with God, that he's okay with us. But I think it's really important that Paul makes this distinction, that he doesn't just say it's not about what you know about who God is, but he says it's about knowing God intimately. I think all of us would know that there's a difference between knowing about something versus knowing something intimately. Right? Because take your favorite hobby, for instance. I don't know, maybe your hobby is you like to collect certain things. Or, I don't know, you like to play tennis. You like to record your adventures on GoPro and post them on YouTube. I mean, whatever it is. There's a huge difference between someone knowing about something versus you knowing that thing intimately because you are so involved. And that's what Paul is talking about. That it's not just knowing about who God is, but it's knowing God in an intimate way. And that's why Paul is saying that we have to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of His will. The desires of God's heart. And so I think what Paul is saying is that, okay, it's not just about you trying to decipher according to your own understanding, according to maybe the lifestyle that you're comfortable with, according to your likes or your dislikes, according to what's comfortable for you, according to whether you have time or not. But he says it's the knowledge of His will. Not your will that's imposed on who God is, but it's really the knowledge of His will for us. In understanding who He is, His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, what he's saying is that it's not according to human wisdom, but it's according to spiritual wisdom. It's something that was birthed in you through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's a very important distinction that Paul is making in this verse. And the reason why this is important for Paul, and the reason why he's making this distinction, is because when you think about the culture in which Paul grew up in, right? Because he comes from the Middle East, specifically, he's from the people of Israel. More specifically, before he became a Christian, he was a very prominent religious leader. And so he grew up in this culture where knowing God and knowing His will meant that you had to know the laws of God. And so as long as you know and the laws of God, and as long as you live your life to obey His laws, that means that you know and you are actually obeying the will of God. But what Paul is saying here is that that's not what it really means to know the will of God. And I think the reason why he's saying is that that's not really what it means to know the will of God is because when you think about it, knowing the will of God isn't just about obeying His laws. Because when you begin to associate knowing the will of God with as long as I obey or if I don't disobey, then I'm okay, then I think it does a couple of things. I think it really begins to breed in us a couple of things, okay? First of all, I think it really begins to breed the super... I was going to say supernatural, but superficial. Two different words, right? It begins to breed this superficial understanding of God's desire for us. And what I mean by superficial understanding of God's desire for us is that as long as I do X, Y, Z, then it means that I can be connected to the heart of God. As long as I'm nice to this group of people, as long as I don't cheat in my taxes, as long as I'm a good Christian that I've, you know, was taught to be, then somehow I know what it means to live my life in obedience to His will. Or I think for many of us, it's really trying to discern, okay, what is it that God doesn't want us to do? And so we live our lives not really thinking about what does it mean for me to live my life to please God, but we draw this imaginary line in the sand. And we say, okay, this is what God doesn't want me to do. And so we try to get as close to that line as possible without crossing it. Right? So we come into college, refreshment. We've been told, whether it's by your youth pastor, your parents, or whatever it is, that if you've grown up in the church, you don't do certain things. So as a Christian, we have that in our minds and we're thinking, okay, I'm not going to do certain things, but you know what? I'm going to come so close to it without actually jumping over. Well, you know what that's called? That's called legalism. And that's a very superficial understanding of God's desire for our lives. Not only does it breed superficial understanding, but it also breeds this religious obligation that to worship God means that we have to be obligated to certain things, whether it's to the church, whether it's to my parents, whether it's to the pastor, whatever it may be. And since I have to do these things anyhow, I'm going to carry these obligations on my own terms. So it breeds religious obligations. Not only that, but ultimately I think it really breeds this begrudging obedience rather than this joyful freedom that we can experience in Christ. And so Paul grew up in this culture where he understood that really experiencing the desires of God for you, it's not about living your life so that you obey certain things. It's not about shaping your life so that you do certain things to be a good person. But what he's describing here, that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think what he's saying is that knowledge of His will is more than just reading your Bible, although that's important. It's more than just knowing what it is that you need to be obeying, although we need to live our lives in obedience. He says, ultimately, it's about you anchoring your soul in the heart of God. So as you begin to anchor your soul in His heart, that it's His word that begins to breathe what? Life. It's His word that begins to breathe what? Holiness. It's His word that begins to breathe surrender. It's His word that begins to breathe joy. So that it goes beyond this surface level understanding of what it means to follow Christ. What it means to embrace your identity as a follower of Jesus. I think that's what it means for us to be filled with this knowledge of the will of God. And I believe that that's what God wants for us as a church. And that's what we need to be wrestling for this upcoming year. That He wants us to dive deep in being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay. So when I think about it, some of us who are new to our campus or some of us who are returning, thinking that, okay, as long as I find a church that I can attend every Sunday, or maybe not every Sunday, as long as I can somewhat make it every once in a while, as long as it's going to be convenient, as long as it's not going to be too demanding, as long as I can surround myself with people who are like me, as long as I can feel safe and comfortable, as long as I can continue my family tradition because this is how I grew up going to church. Then that's what I'm looking for. Or some of us, as we think about this new year, that we're thinking, okay, somehow I have this church thing all figured out, right? Because I know exactly what they're expecting from me. I know exactly what they're wanting from me. And so we approach this year as business as usual. But I feel like the heart of God is saying, no, that's not what I want. that's not what I want you to aim for. To come to a building so that you can sing songs, so that you can somehow fulfill your religious obligation. But to be filled with the knowledge of my will is to aim for my heart. To aim for my heart. So that as you begin to aim for your heart, that God begins to invade your life. So that God begins to invade your space. So that God begins to invade your values. So that God begins to invade your dreams. So that God begins to invade what's safe and what's comfortable for you. So through that church, that God will do the work in your life to transform you into the image of His Son. That God is wanting to challenge all of us, that as we go into this new year, to know His heart. And His heart for us as a church is that we were created for His heart. That we were created for the Father's heart. That we were created for the heart of God Almighty. And that He wants us to aim for His heart. And that's what we need to be wrestling with God for. What we are saying is that, God, we want to aim for your heart. That every single time we gather together, that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will. That you will fill us with the desires of your heart for us. So that every single time we open up the word, every single time we open up our mouths to sing your praises, every single time we gather together as a biblical community, every single time we go out to spread your fame and your glory, that we are saying, God, every single decision that I make, I'm aiming for your heart. So how do we begin to aim for that? Let's close with the application, the last part. First of all, three things. We need to cultivate an atmosphere where intimacy can thrive. We need to cultivate an atmosphere in our lives where intimacy can thrive, right? Because it's really about intimacy. And so when you think about intimacy, there's no formula to intimacy. When you think about even the relationships that you have with others, maybe that one really good friend, those of us who are married, engaged, whatever it may be, when you think about what it means to cultivate this intimate relationship, I mean, there's no formula for it. Otherwise, it would be a piece of cake. But it's not. It's hard. Well, it's not hard. It's enjoyable. But you still have to work at it. And so what do? You get creative, right? I remember when my wife and I, we got engaged. We had to be very creative with the limited time that we had because I was still in seminary. I was traveling Monday through Thursday. I was in a different city. Friday through Sunday, I was back at Ann Arbor doing ministry. And so literally, we had maybe like 2 hours after church every week. And so we had to get creative in how we fostered intimacy in our relationship. So sometimes, you know, like we would stroll through the park. Other times, we'd go to Starbucks. Other times, we'd get ice cream. Sometimes we go and take pictures at the Botanical Garden in Ann Arbor. But we had to do things to fuel that intimacy. Otherwise, we knew that it was going to be the same thing, right? We have 2 hours, we're going to go to Starbucks, sit there, drink coffee, and talk. Which isn't bad. But you want to spice it up. And when I think about it, that's how we need to cultivate our intimacy with God. Because it's not just about, okay, as long as you have your quiet times 30 minutes a day, right? So it's the formula of 15 and 15. 15 minutes you read your Bible, and then 15 minutes you pray. And then that means that you're going to come to know God. I mean, it's true. You have to read the Bible, and you have to pray. But you have to create an atmosphere where intimacy can thrive. So think about what that means for you, because that could mean different things for many of us. Because God created you in a very unique way. So for some of you, you're going to connect with God through music, right? You like to sing songs, or you like to write music. Some of you, you're going to connect with God through reading theology books. That's just the way that you are. You like to watch Star Trek, and you like to read theology books. Praise God for you. Some of you, you're going to connect with God through drawing or, you know, journaling or whatever it may be. But the thing about creating that culture or that atmosphere intimacy is you have to be committed. See, intimacy, it doesn't just come. But you actually have to be committed to that process. So every single day, that means we have to be committed to cultivating that atmosphere of intimacy where the Spirit of God can come and meet with you and speak His heart's desire into your life. Which means the premise that I'm making, assumption, which are very dangerous because it can make something out of you and me, right? So just spell it out, assumption. It can make something out of you and me. My assumption that I'm making is that all of us, that we want to know the will of God. And I hope and pray that that's true, that you will desire to know the will of God. But in order for us to know the will of God, we need to cultivate an atmosphere where intimacy can thrive. But not only that. Secondly, we need to get connected to other brothers and sisters who will walk with us, who will be used in our lives to sharpen us. You know, one thing about this verse is that we can read what Paul is writing and say, okay, this is what Paul wants for me as an individual, that he's praying for me, that I will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that I will walk in this manner that's worthy of God, fully pleasing him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But when he says you, he doesn't mean you as an individual, but he means you as a group. So in other words, what he's saying is that as a church, that we have to walk together, that we have to long for this together, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Which means what? We need one another. Which means that, yes, we can come to know and understand God's heart. We can come to experience His intimacy for us. But also we can do that as we are able to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can do that in our relationships, and I think that relationship is very important because sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need someone to remind me that I need to continue to fuel my passion and my heart's desire for God. And this is where biblical community becomes so important, because it's more than just friendship, but it's actually this partnership. We can come to one another and say, hey, let's do this together. And that's why this year, for our life groups, we're going to be doing especially, or I would say specifically for our undergrad ministry, that we're going to be doing our life groups for this specific season of our church in same gender. In the past, we've, you know, just mixed up our groups together. But just we feel like this is a season that we are entering as a church where we really want to cultivate intimacy, not only with God, but with one another. And not to say that we can't build great friendships among, you know, opposite gender, But we want to strengthen the relationships that we have with one another so that as we strengthen those relationships, that we can sharpen one another. And I think the best way that we sharpen one another is as iron sharpens iron, which means that if I am a brother, if I'm a man, then who am I going to sharpen? I'm going to sharpen another man. I'm going to come alongside of that man, and I'm going to say, hey, man, let me sharpen you, all right? Let me keep you accountable. Let me continue to encourage you. Let me pray for you. Let's partner together. And if you are a woman, then I think you are most effective in sharpening other women to come alongside of sisters in Christ, to walk together, to relate to one another, to encourage one another. We need to be connected so that as we walk together as a church, as people who are willing to sharpen one another. But not only that, but the last thing as we finish is simply that we need to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit, that we need to lean on the work of the Holy Spirit. Because what Paul is saying here, being filled with the will of his spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, what he's talking about is really the changing of our heart's desire. Us being renewed from inside out. And you know, the thing about change is that you can't do the change for yourself. In fact, I can't do the change for you. I mean, I try to change my kids and that's hard enough. And you know, they're only little. So they're somewhat rebellious, but not that rebellious, not yet. But some of you, not that you're rebellious, but you're older, right? I can't do the change. It has to be the Spirit of God that works in your life. Which means when you think about cultivating this atmosphere of intimacy, your desire of wanting to walk and be connected to the body of Christ, it really has to be the Holy Spirit that changes us. It has to be the Holy Spirit of God that places this desire in our hearts so that we can say, God, fill us with the knowledge of your will. Which means we need to lean on the work of the Holy Spirit, that we need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to come, and that we need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to begin to change our lives. So we're going to close with the one thing for today, and the one thing simply is this, that we need to aim for God's heart. The one thing is that we need to aim for God's heart. So this is what we want to be praying for, that we're going to be asking God to fill us with the knowledge of His will, okay? Let me just close with this. When we ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will, what that's saying and describing is, God, I want to grow in this relationship with you. God, I want to grow in this understanding of who I am as a child of God. And I want to continue to be rooted in the grace of your love and your forgiveness for my life. But the reality of how we can come to experience that love and that forgiveness, the reality of who God is through Christ. And that's where the cross of Christ becomes so important for us. Because when we are crying out to God and when we are praying, God, fill us with the knowledge of your will, the only way that we will be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in our lives is by understanding that Christ died for our sins and that He rose again to give us new life. And in that old life that we had before Christ, that there's no way that we would even want anything that's remotely close to who God is and what He desires. But this new life that we have in Christ, along with that new life comes new desires. Along with that comes new inklings in us, so that we don't know why. But within our hearts, there is this desire that rises up that says, I want to know God more. I need to know God more. And that's the work of the cross of Christ. And so when I think about Paul's prayer for the church in the city of Colossae, when he says that I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will, he's saying that the knowledge of the will of God is not some abstract concept, but the knowledge of the will of God became a person. That knowledge of the will of God died for your sins and rose again so that in His death and resurrection that you can know the Father's heart. It's the invitation to once again to embrace the reality of who Jesus is. And if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, then when you hear these words of God saying that, aim for my heart, I want you to know that in Christ that you can experience the full reality of the Father's heart for you. Maybe for some of us who don't know Christ, maybe you've grown up in the church, and this is something that your pastor spoke to you about, maybe your parents told you. But I want you to know that God is a God who is not far, but He is near. That God is a God who isn't a stranger out there, but God is a God who desires to have this intimate knowledge. And that God knows everything about you already. And He is waiting for you to come so that you can know who He is. And through that knowledge of God, that you can experience His heart for you. How do we come to that knowledge of God? The Bible makes it very clear that there is no other name under heaven that will save us except the name of Jesus. That when we confess Christ as Lord and Savior, that all of our sins are forgiven, and that we can begin this journey of walking with God and knowing that there's a God who loves us, knowing that there's a God who created us in His image, and knowing that there's a God who desires to breathe purpose into our lives. Let's pray together. Can we stand together? I know that you've been sitting there patiently. I want to thank you guys for listening. I hope and pray that if there's anything that you will remember from our time together, is really God's heart that says, aim for my heart. Aim for my heart. That's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be longing for. To say, God, I want to be filled with the knowledge of your will. That I want to aim for your heart, God, this upcoming year. That I want to know your heart for me, and that I want to know your heart for the people around me, God. Because this is the reason why you have created me. So that I can know the Father's heart. And in that Father's heart, that I can experience grace, joy, love, mercy, forgiveness. So as we close out our time out, can I just invite us together as a church to pray for that? Okay. You know, we as a church, we believe in prayer. And so not only do we believe it, but we exercise it and we try to pray whenever we can. And so I want to invite us to spend some time praying for it. Spend some time praying, God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. That I'm going to pursue after your heart. And so whatever is going to make you comfortable, whether it's praying silently in your heart, whether it's praying out loud, let's pray together. If this is the house of prayer, then let's pray together and say, God, this is your heart, and I want to pursue after it today. So can we begin to pray for that? God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. So let's pray for that together, church.